speakers tonight, and I'm going to give you a perfect example, I think, of a matter of justice in the Bible that probably incorporates this little portion of Scripture, probably incorporates more of the teaching on justice than most any. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We're a little bit late tonight, so I want to read right on and then teach as best I can to get out pretty close to 9 o'clock. So we'll have to hurry. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, page 1215. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now Paul is writing the church at Corinth, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Actually, he's saying even the heathen wouldn't do this, that one should have his father's wife. This, whoever this person was, he was committing fornication with his stepmother. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, not be taken away from you. And verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged. Notice that word judged there. That's interesting. Have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I really want you to follow me carefully, because we're going to have quite a few passages tonight and a lot of words to explain, and I think it'll help you tremendously as we study this case of this man who was living in fornication with his father's wife. Father, bless our study tonight. Thank you for this book. Oh, my soul, I marvel at it. All these years I've been reading it, studying it, preaching it, yet I never cease to be amazed. Always something fresh and new for us. So bless us tonight in this study. Amen. Now, if you don't listen carefully, as I can be quite frank with you, I have a little apprehension about teaching this because it's a little complicated. You'll have to use your Bibles. You'll have to listen carefully. You'll have to watch carefully and read carefully. So, our Father, I pray you to help me to have the attention of the people tonight as I discuss and teach this important passage. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at it. It is reported commonly. All right, here's what that means. Paul said, it has been brought to my attention. In fact, he said several folks have brought it to my attention. It is reported commonly. In other words, commonly, numbers of people have reported this, or brought this to my attention. Well, Paul, what is it that's been brought to your attention? Look at verse 1 again. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, I want you to notice first, there's no name here. Please look at me now, and please do not take notes while I speak. I want you to listen to me, because I want you to read and listen to me carefully, because I honestly believe you'll learn more if you listen than if you sit there, you think what you're writing and then what you're listening to. And so just listen to me. I believe I can teach you the Bible, but I have to have your undivided attention. If you're writing, I do not have your undivided attention. All right? Now, there's no name here, not a single name. Now, don't forget that. I want you to notice when this person is mentioned, this person that committed fornication with his stepmother, I want you to notice in verse 1 what he's called, last line there, that one should have his father's wife. Okay? Doesn't say who it is, just calls the person one. Look at verse number 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. So he's called one in verse 1, and he, a pronoun, in verse number 2. Now look at verse number 3. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now look at verse number 5, please. To deliver such in one. All right, now look at me. He is called one in verse 2, I think, yeah, verse 2. He is called he in verse 1. He is called he in verse 2. He's called him in verse 3. He's called such an one in verse 5. Don't miss this now. His name is not mentioned. Paul was not listening to gossip about an individual. Paul did not know who this person was. This person, nobody walked with Paul and said, did you hear about so-and-so? Didn't say that at all. Paul said, such an one, or he. I want you to know that, notice that. Now then, if you would please, look at verse number 2 again. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Now I want you to notice something very interesting there. Paul was not interested in them kicking this guy out of the church. He said, you're puffed up. You've not even mourned the possibility this guy might be taken away from you. He said, you're puffed up. So a bunch of fundamentalists puffed up too. He said, you're puffed up. This guy doesn't need you to kick him out. He needs you to hug him in. See? Said, look at the verse. You'll see it very plainly. Verse number 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from you. Very interesting. I'll come back to that after a while. Verse number 3. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now look at me. Paul is saying, I've already judged. Already judged. But now wait a minute. Paul said this. He said, before you even brought this case to me, I have already judged. What was he saying? Paul was saying, I judge by principles. He said, before you wrote me and asked me concerning this situation, Paul said, I have already judged. What's he saying? He's saying exactly the same thing. When I get a letter from somewhere across America, they say, well, how? What do you believe about divorce? I say to Ms. McKinney, years ago, I sat down and dictated what I think the Bible teaches about divorce and remarriage. So, Mrs. McKinney, I get letters like that often. I'm sure one or two a month and maybe more. And so I say to Ms. McKinney, send him my answer. Now, what am I saying? I've already judged. I've already decided what I think the Scripture teaches and what you ought to do in the case of a divorce. Consequently, Ms. McKinney, send him my answer. So Paul says, I've already judged. What he's saying is this. I'm giving you my policy. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to have policies about life and principles that guide your life. You shouldn't have to make a lot of decisions. Make some principles. Let those principles make your decisions for you. And Paul said, this is my policy. For example, a fellow wrote me the other day and said, Brother Hiles, wrote me a letter. I was out of town. He wrote me a letter and put it in my hand, my pocket as I was signing Bible. And he said, Brother Hiles, the letter said, I've had a member of my church that's stolen money out of the offering plates. And he said, what do you think I ought to do? I found him. I told him, this is what I think. Now, I didn't ask him the fellow's name because I didn't care what the fellow's name was. I was interested in judging the fellow. I was interested in judging the situation. And I'd already judged the situation. I'd already decided years ago when I thought you were done with a person that steals money out of the offering plate, shoot him at sunrise. He's messing with my salary. But I'm saying this, that I'd already decided. You see, Paul did not hear an accusation about a particular person. Paul heard an accusation about a situation. And Paul was wise enough and experienced enough for practically every situation you can imagine he had faced already. And so Paul said, I have already judged. Look at verse number 3 again. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In other words, I don't know who he is, but whoever he is, my principles have already decided what I believe about things like this. So Paul is not telling us, he's not trying this fella. He's not telling us that he's looked in this fellow's case. No, he's not looked into every other case like this, and this is what I think we ought to do, according to the Bible. And of course, his writings here are the Bible. All right, look down to verse 3 again. Verse 3. Let me read all of it and just sort of catch up. For it is reported, verse 1, it's reported commonly, and that's brought to my attention, that there is fornication among you, as such, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. This fellow was having fornication with his stepmother, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this thing, might, notice the word might there, and say would or should, he might be taken from you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done, as so done, this deed. Now in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one. Notice, he didn't know, he didn't say deliver Job. Didn't say to deliver Joseph or Peter or John. Deliver such an one. Paul didn't know who he was. And now, you said, how do you know? I said exactly how I know. Because it was Paul's writings that teach us not to listen to gossip. You don't take Bible doctrine from an example. You don't take Bible doctrine from illustration. You take Bible doctrine from Bible teaching. See, if you don't watch it, if you don't watch it, you will think the Bible characters are all perfect. So you can't always say you're supposed to do everything Paul did. Because Paul one time got his head shaved and took a Jewish vow. And Paul, that's the same Paul that had criticized that very thing, Colossians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 4 and 5. So Paul did wrong. So you say, well, Paul took a Jewish vow, it must be okay. It doesn't make it okay because Paul took it. For example, take Esther back in the Old Testament. Esther married this heathen king, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, if you please care to call him that. And she married the guy. The guy had a drunken brawl. Asked his wife Vashti to come out and strip and have a lustful display of her body. She wouldn't do it. And so Esther married the fellow. Now, Esther was a courageous woman. And she once she made her mistake of marrying the guy, she saved Israel. And I admire that. But Esther shouldn't have married this guy. This guy was a drunkard. This guy was a heathen. Now don't take your Bible truth from illustrations in the Bible or from Bible characters, what they did. You take your Bible truth, what the Bible says. The Bible says don't be yoked up with unbelievers. The Bible says that God's people shouldn't marry heathen people, and God's nation shouldn't have married with heathen people. And the truth is, Esther should not have married this wicked king. Well, you say, well, how she saved the nation? God often uses things like that, uses people that make mistakes. In fact, you better hope he uses folks that make mistakes. Let's take Daniel, for example. Daniel made a horrible mistake. Daniel, the fellow the lion's den, yeah. But when the Jews had been in captivity for 70 years, everybody that wanted to come back could volunteer and come back and rebuild the temple. And later on, rebuild the wall. Daniel didn't come back. You know why? Daniel went to university over there in Babylon. He went to the University of Indiana in Babylon. And heathen university. And you know that he got influenced by it. He didn't come back. But you say it must be okay not to come back. No, it wasn't okay not to come back. Daniel made a mistake. The Bible's full of people that made mistakes. You don't take your Bible from your doctrine from illustration. So, let's look down to verse number five. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Oh, boy, you mean devils like that one, don't you? I've heard priests yell, I tell you, brother, this guy's in sin, deliver him to the devil, let the devil kill him. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. That's not God's form of justice. God wants somebody killed. You don't have to do it. He said, deliver such an one, look at it now, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, this was not punitive or destructive or annihilation. This was remedial. He said, deliver such an one to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? Get the carnality out of it. Let the devil have him for a little while. Shake him up a bit. Illustration. When the Israelites had neglected God, God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. This wicked heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, was used as a servant or a minister of God, so God could deliver his people to him for a while, to let him rough them up a little bit, so they could destroy the flesh and get right with God. That's what the Lord is saying here, Paul is saying. He's saying, deliver this guy to the devil. Why? Let the devil cuff him up. Let him see what the devil's like. Let him find out that sin doesn't pay. Why? So his spirit can be saved. If you don't like that teaching, I'll prove it to you. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You have the same statement. Deliver him to the Satan. Page 1275. Read that verse. Well, I better read it because the names are tough. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Hey, that's Paul talking here. I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Look at me. Why did Paul deliver Hymenaeus and Alexander unto Satan? To kill them? No. That they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, that's synonymous with the statement we learned a while ago for the destruction of the flesh. No, God's not saying, Paul's not saying, let the devil have it so the devil can kill him. No, the word flesh here isn't talking about the body. What he's saying is that his carnality might be destroyed, that his evil impulse might be destroyed. He's saying, then deliver him to the devil and let the devil punish him a little bit. But God's got a chain on the devil. And let the devil cuff him up just a little bit. And then that'll teach him to do better. So the whole purpose, folks, is remedial. Not punitive, remedial. So he said, look at verse 5 again, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. All right, look at it. God said, I've gotten some reports, some questions about a fella in the church there. No mention who he was. Paul wasn't listening to gossip about anybody. People write me letters. They're in the house. I have this situation in our church. A certain man did thus and so. Now, if they tell me who the man is, nice. If they don't tell me who he is, I will give them advice. Because I'm not advising them how to handle a man. I'm advising them how to handle a situation. And man is person number A. A person number B, you see. So Paul is told, and his advice is asked about what to do with this fella, such and one, he, one, who, such and one. And Paul said, I have principles about that. I've ordered a judge a long time ago. He said, now, the best thing to do is deliver him to the devil and let the devil have him. Why? Because once the devil gets hold of him, he'll find out doesn't pay, and he'll come back, and we may salvage him. That the spirit may be saved. Or as it said about Hymenaeus and Alexander, it said that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now those words, that they may learn. Everything that God does to his people is that they may learn. All of God's punishment is that they may learn. And now our job, well, what we do, we kick them out. That they may die. Watch him die. And that is no more New Testament Christianity than running a house of prostitution is. God never did say, watch him die. Kick him out, God. They will kill him. They will kill him. Kill him. Won't you get saved? Never has been God's plan. God is a corrective God. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Correcteth, if you please. All right. Now, Paul did not end his lesson there. When he wrote the second letter to the Corinthian church, he mentioned the same fellow again. Look, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Verse number 3. Let me make it verse 1. Page 1231, 2 Corinthians 2:1. Paul is writing the same people now, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you with heaviness. Paul said, I'm going to come in a good spirit. I'm not going to come down or defeated or melancholy or depressed. For if I make you sorry, I love this verse. I preached on it one time. I love it. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? That's the way some of you guys are with your wives. You go home, make her sad, and then you wonder why she can't perk you up. Are you wise the same way? The husband comes home and you tell him all the bad things going on today, but that time he wants to commit suicide. And you say, why don't you be cheerful and lift my spirits? You done destroyed him, honey. Paul said, and I love that. You know what keeps me going? You keep me going. You know why you keep me going? I keep you going. So I got to keep you going so you can keep me going. Isn't that good? And by the way, some of you don't know this, but that's why you keep me going. See, little house, you hang in there. Little house, stay with it. Little house, don't quit. You know why? Because you're trying to get me on top because you know you don't feel real good yourself. And I got to get up here on Sunday and get you back on top. I look at that verse again. I love that. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that make me glad? Paul said, I need you to get me on top side. So I got to get you on top side so you can get me on top side. But the same which is made sorry by me, look at verse number 3. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have a sorrow of them, from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Now Paul begins now to talk about this same fella in 1 Corinthians 5. You'll see it in a minute. I wrote this same unto you, that's the first epistle, verse 3 again. I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now look, but if any have caused grief, now, he turns now to the same fellow in 1 Corinthians 5. If any have caused grief. This fellow that caused grief in 1 Corinthians 5, what was the sin he committed? Tell me. Anybody here? Tell me. Fornication. With whom? His what? Stepmother. So Paul got word what to do. Paul said, I don't have to make up my mind right now. I've already what? Judged. I have a what? A principle. I teach our preacher boys. I taught them in our Saturday evening course on counseling. I said, counsel by principles. What is a principle? A principle is after you have observed the different directions people go, you find the direction that is the most often the proper direction in that kind of a situation. And Paul said, I've already judged. Now, verse 5. If any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. Now, listen carefully to that. Paul said he's not taking away my joy. He said, this fella, him and now, he said, this fella, look at me, this fella who has committed fornication with his stepmother has only caused me to grieve in part. What's he say? He say, he hasn't taken my joy away. I wish you could just follow me around for a week. You talk about a miracle. For me to get up here and say anything and laugh about it is a miracle. I wish for 1 week you could just follow me around and hear all the stuff I have to hear and all the burdens I have to carry for people and all the counsel I have to give and all the heartache I'm with and all the sorrow I'm with and all the broken hearts I'm with. And yet the truth is, well, how don't you care? Yes, I care, but I only sorrow in part. Why? Because my name is still written in heaven. I'm still God's child. So Paul said in verse number 5, but if any have caused grief, that's that man over in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he hath not grieved me, but in part. I love this, that I'm going to overcharge you all. Paul was in business. What it means is this. Paul said, the Bible says that they'll come and children will not endure sound doctrine. I tell you, I can remember just like yesterday. My mother took me out. I know what he's going to get. Paul said, that word where it says, overcharged you. That meant overcharged you. What it means was over-depress you. Be overbearing for you. Paul said, I don't want to pull you down too much. Paul said, I myself have tempered my grief in order that I may not pull you down when I come to you. All right, look what he says now again, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, that's that same man that committed fornication with his stepmother, he hath not grieved me, but in part. But I will overcharge you all. Now watch this carefully. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many or of the majority. He said, now, the fellow's been punished. Leave him alone. When the sentence is over, accept him back. When the punishment is over, don't leave a stigma on the guy. When it's over, he said, it's over. Look at it again now. It says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. He said, he has had sufficient punishment. Boy, we're not that way. Look at all the garbage that's written about people in this room by a bunch of smut spreaders, a bunch of garbage collectors. Keep punishing a guy. Something he didn't do, but you thought he did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or 10 years ago. I mean, brother, punishment's over. Why don't you be a Christian now? It's pagan. Look at it again. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. He said, now look. I said, wait a minute. What this guy did? You understand what this guy did? He committed fornication with his stepmother. Paul said, now you punished him enough. Well, you wouldn't. You'd never speak to him again. But look what Paul said. Sufficient, verse 6, to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ought ye rather to forgive him. Forgive him? Forgive him? Do you know what this idiot did? Had sex with his stepmother. Oh, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. At least Paul were pastoring now. He'd sure get some litter sent out about him. Let me tell you what Paul did. He's got a member of his church. Sit up still now. He's got a member of his church. Had sex with his stepmother. And Paul is still letting him be a part of it. And Paul said, forgive him. Must be a cesspool of whoremongers over there. Yep. And the whole world's a cesspool of whoremongers, redeemed the blood of Christ. You saying with the house, are you saying that a fellow who commits sex with his mother-in-law can be a good member of the church again? No, I'm not saying that. Paul is. Look at verse 7. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him. Good night and comfort him. Not me, Buster. No way, Jose, I'm going to comfort that rascal. Paul said, and that word comfort there is the same word for the Holy Spirit, the comforter. It means pick him up. It means strengthen him. It means get him back on his feet. Why? So the Spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. Why? So he can be used of God again. Like it said of Hymenaeus and Alexander. So that they won't blaspheme anymore. They've been blaspheming. Paul said, I delivered them to the devil. Why? For the destruction of the flesh. Why? So they won't blaspheme. Paul said, I want to correct them. Every single sermon that's preached behind this pulpit against sin ought to be corrected and not punitive. And every single action that's taken in any of our organizations ought to be corrective and not punitive. I read one time an artist who wrote this. He said, anytime you paint a painting of the woods, all means have a path in that painting coming out. He said, people that look at that painting will be stifled if they don't see a path out. Now, brother, every time we discipline anybody, there ought to be a path out. That man right there will tell you that he and I sit together and we have to discipline people, but bless God, we always make a path out. There's a way back. There's a way back. All right, look at it again. Verse number 7. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wait a minute. Did you see that? I thought, this rascal ought to be crying the rest of his life. Why, I hope this guy never smiles again. What's he doing testifying about how good God is? You know what he did? Yeah, I know he did. Yeah, but he says he shouldn't have, when he's forgiven, when he's paid his punishment, he should be forgiven, he should be lifted up, comforted, strengthened, and don't make him have to be sorrowful for it the rest of his life. a sin. That Paul said he didn't live in this age. Verse 7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Look here now. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. What? Tell that buzzard I love him? Forgive him? Good night. And comfort him? Walk up to that whoremonger and say, God bless you. Let me tell you how much I've... Yeah. Yeah. That's what it says. Now, there are 10 things here. They're taught. I'm going to read them to you. Take about 10 minutes for each one. We'll go. There are 10 lessons here, and there are 10 things that are inside the circumference of what I've been teaching to you on justice. Number one, they did not tell Paul his name. Look, if you want to spread some juicy gossip, why don't you just keep the name out of it? It's just as good a story. May I tell you why you don't want to keep the name out of it? Because you want to hurt somebody. Won't you say, hey, let me tell you some gossip. I won't tell you who it is, but there's a certain person, such and one, you wouldn't have any fun. Because if you're not destroying anybody, you wouldn't enjoy it. They did not tell Paul his name. Number two, Paul already had a principle. He judged the principle and not the case. I got a statement here I think I missed you. I want to tell you. Yeah. The course of action wasn't the main thing. The result was the main thing. Let me see if I can show you something. Let me see here. Okay, good. Good. Verse 9. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Paul had just said, confirm your love toward him. Now get this. For to this end also did I write, that's in 1 Corinthians 5, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now look at me. Paul said, I don't know whether you did what I suggested or not. I wrote you and told you what to do. So I don't know whether you have done it or not. But what he's saying is this. He's saying, the course of action is not the main thing for me, but the result is the main thing for me. Main thing is it, did you punish him like I said punish him? Main thing is he doing better? Has it worked? Is he back on his feet? That's the main thing. All right, I said number one, they did not tell Paul his name. Number two, Paul already had a principle. Number three, Paul had been asked for advice. It's not my job run all over the country trying to tell everybody how to run their church, how to run their business, or how to run your home unless you ask for advice. Number four, Paul did not take an accusation against a personal individual in this chapter. I said Paul did not take an accusation against an individual in this chapter. Number five, he set them a policy. Number six, he did not say he believed it. It is reported commonly. He didn't say it was true. He did not say he believed it. Number seven, he never punished the hurt but the salvage. Number eight, punishment is supposed to end. Number nine, don't let the sin of people take your joy away. Number 10, the type of punishment is not the main thing, but the correction is the main thing. And review, we'll be gone. Paul had started the church at Corinth about 3 years before this. He still was considered probably one of their pastors. He loved them dearly. Word came to Paul commonly, in other words, several people sent word to Paul and asked his advice about a certain thing that's going on in the church at Corinth. This fella, man's man, had committed fornication with his stepmother. And Paul was asked what to do. No name. Paul writes back and said, I have a principle about that. I have a policy about that. A situation like this, I'll tell you what I always tell. I've already judged, he said. I already know what to do. Didn't judge the man, judge the case. Hear me? Judge the case. Paul said, let the devil have him. So the devil can punish him. So he can be improved as Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they not blaspheme anymore. Paul said, I want the guy corrected. And he said, the best way to do the correcting, let the devil have him for a while for the destruction of the flesh. or the erasing of the carnal nature in this case. And then Paul writes later, and Paul says, I wrote you before about this. He said, now there's several things I want to tell you. One, he said, the majority of you voted, and you punished him. Now the punishment's over, let it be over. Folks, if a kid does something in the first grade, if a little boy tells a story or a lie in the first grade, on his graduation night from high school, don't put liar on his diploma. That's what some of us are. Never forget. Paul said, punishment's over now. Now he said, it's time for you. He said, first, he said, you comfort him. Forgive him. And then secondly, he said, comfort him or strengthen him or lift him back up. He said, thirdly, he said, confirm your love. Now that word confirm is an interesting word there. Underline your love. He said, be a little strong in it. Go to the guy and tell him you love him. Confirm it, he said. Well, that's God's plan, and that's God's justice. And I'll live by it, and I'll die by it. I don't care how many people get mad at me. That's what I believe. I believe what the book says. And most all of the lessons on justice have something that this scripture teaches. And this scripture is something about almost every lesson we've had on justice. All justice should be for the improvement of the one punished. Justice should have an end. When Pete Rose gets out of jail, I myself think you ought to be in the Hall of Fame. There's nothing in the rules that says you got to have good character to be in the Hall of Fame. If that's the case, Babe Ruth be in the Hall of Shame. And I doubt very seriously if most of those guys in the Hall of Fame have spent many years on a foreign mission field. So when Pete Rose gets out, he's paid his price. But everybody that plays the lottery ought to be in there with him. And everybody that votes in the lottery ought to be in there with him. But he's paid his price when he gets out. Encourage him. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to go tell him I love him. But encourage him. He's paid his price. Shall we stand?